because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Good afternoon, church. It is so wonderful to be with you. It's so wonderful to be with Christians, to be honest. It's just such an encouragement to come in week in and week out and to meet with God's people, because as we meet with God's people, we recognize that we're meeting with people who we are going to be worshiping the Lord with forever and ever. And so that makes us closer, and that makes us have sweet fellowship as we come to study the Word of God. I hope you guys are ready to study the Word of God. I hope you got your notebooks out today. Seems like it's going to be a big theological day, because we're going to talk some big stuff in even in the sermon. So we already added a lot of truth that we're thinking about, and we're going to think a bit more about some significant truth in our lives. And specifically, we recognize that God is doing something special here at Living Hope. He is bringing together people from all colors, cultures, and countries. And I don't think we always appreciate that. I don't think we always recognize what beautiful unity exists between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that we are united because of the gospel. United because God gave up His life so that we can be forgiven of all our sins. All that guilt and shame that comes with our former lives have been taken by Jesus, and we've been given His perfect life instead. That is amazing truth that unites us and changes us. But we recognize that as we study the Word of God, and when we go through this life, that we still have sin that remains inside of us. We recognize that we are not what we want to be. But we also study the Word of God and recognize that God is not only cleaning out all the remaining sin little by little, He's making you hate it. He's making you more and more like Jesus Christ. And He's empowering you to do all that He's commanded us to do. So just think, if I had to take out a piece of paper and write down all the sin and sadness that's even represented in our church right now, that would be a long list, would it not? None of us have our lives perfectly together, do we? And so today we are studying the Bible to see what true hope we have that God is going to make us more like Jesus. He has already given us Jesus, but now we want to be more like Jesus. And we're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians together. And we're coming to the very end of this letter. We're getting back to the basics one more time. And we want to know how we are going to grow to be more like Jesus. And so let's turn there together again. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read chapter 5 from verse 12. This will be helpful today if you really have your Bibles open and we can study this text together. Let me read for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Reading from verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now, one of the things we notice from this letter is, in the first half, Paul is already encouraging the Thessalonians. He's encouraging them by how the gospel has not only changed them, but in terms of it's changing them, but it's flowing out of them. The way they love each other is evident, and how God is already sanctifying this church. But as they were following him, they show that not only do they love one another, they want to encourage one another. And this is beautiful testimony to the world around them of what it means to be a new Christian. This radicalness of the gospel and the changes it makes in people's lives. In the second half of the letter, Paul has given us and the church a long list of commands and exhortations. Now let's just consider a couple of these again for a moment. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. Do not defraud your brother. Love one another. Lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Be alert and sober regarding the return of Christ. Put on the armor of God. Encourage each other and build each other up. Appreciate and respect your leaders. Then, as we saw last week in our first message, or a couple of weeks ago, on getting back to the basics, we have to be at peace with one another. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Seek to do good with everyone and don't retaliate by doing evil. And you're like, wow, so much already. And, well, Paul keeps going. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And you're like, how are we going to do all of that? How are we going to obey all these commands that God gives us? As you look at your life right now, and you see all the junk and the sin that still goes on in there, you're like, how in the world am I going to live this out? How am I going to live in this fallen world? Now, Paul anticipated that the Thessalonians might be thinking exactly along those same lines. And he's tried to jam-pack some very practical instructions here toward the end of this letter, in verse 12 and following. But then he ends this letter with a life-changing, worldview-altering, gospel-focused prayer to encourage them and give them real hope. And what a prayer it is that we're going to look at today. We are going to look at this final prayer of Paul and seek to find encouragement ourselves as we try and understand how we are going to grow to be more like Jesus. And to understand the significance of this prayer, we must take a closer look at how sanctification works in a person's life. And so, in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, in Paul's prayer of hope, we're going to see, firstly, the source of our sanctification. Secondly, the scope of our sanctification. And thirdly, the security of our sanctification. And you hear all that, and it sounds like a nice and clean outline, doesn't it? But it's not going to help us very much if you're not clear on what the Bible actually means when it talks about sanctification. Because in our text today, Paul says in verse 23 that God wants to sanctify you. And that word sanctify or sanctification sounds like a big word. And it is. And now, depending on your background and your church experience over the years and where you come from, you might hear that word and certain ideas come to your mind. I mean, you might have the theology going up on there, but in practice, things get a little bit blurry. I'm sure that many of you have read books and studied messages on this very important aspect of the Christian life. How are we to deal with the sins that we still continue to struggle with? But the thing is, because of all the sin that we do struggle with, many people get confused about how sanctification, growing in holiness, actually works. We can get overwhelmed by our thoughts and our feelings. And now, to help us today, I want to just slow down right here at the beginning and try and explain some fundamental aspects of what the Bible teaches about sanctification. We are getting back to the basics here, and this is our last message of this little series. And we need to know, what is sanctification? Well, simply, the word sanctify really has two meanings that overlap. The first meaning is to set apart, to dedicate, to consecrate, something or some person is reserved for God alone. We see this all throughout the Bible. We can see it in Genesis 2 that God set apart, He sanctified the seventh day and rested from His created work. We see it in Exodus 19 that God set apart Israel as holy, a separate nation, and then He gave them the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus set apart the 12 apostles and from all the other disciples who followed Him. And if you're a believer here today, God has set apart you and me and all those who have been saved by His grace. So we've been separated from sin unto God, set apart for Him. But then the second overlapping meaning has to do with making something holy. Making something holy. Now you'll remember that holiness is one of the attributes that God uses of Himself the most in the Bible. And so to make holy is to transform the very nature of a person so they might show the likeness of Christ in their lives. So that to a greater extent they reflect the image of God. So let me just try and give you a very basic illustration of this. Think of a broken down, dirty house that is falling apart. Now you get those shows where there's these extreme makeovers. They buy the house, they renovate it, and they sell it. And now with God, He has bought your house, which is your life. And He has bought your broken, dirty house that is full of sin with His own life, knowing fully everything that is wrong with it. And not only does He buy your house and the title deed now belongs to Him, guess what? God moves in as well, knowing everything that is wrong with you. The Holy Spirit moves in and He's not just going to leave the house as it is. He's going to start the renovation work. Your body is the new temple and dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And reconstruction and renovation must begin. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." In fact, when the Bible talks about sanctification, then we have to think about it in theological terms. We see it actually has three dimensions to it. Past, present, and future. Now this is where we've got to do a little bit of heavy lifting in the front here so we can enjoy what God is going to teach us in these verses. So hold on, get out your notebook and write some of this down. Let's quickly look at these three dimensions of sanctification. Firstly, the moment you put your faith in Jesus as Lord and you are born again, you are instantly set apart for God. It's like what Paul writes to the Corinthians church in his opening of the first letter to them. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus." God forgives your sin, changes your nature, adopts you as His child, and He clothes you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, theologians, they like to get fancy, and they call this positional sanctification. So if you've not learned anything today, at least you heard this one word. Positional sanctification. Remember that Paul described this with the Thessalonians in the first chapter. When they heard the gospel, they received the message of salvation. What did they do? They turned from their idols, which is this picture of repenting and turning to God and worshiping Him instead. And as they did this, they trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And they were saved. As Romans 6:11 would say, they became dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. They had this new status before God as not being guilty. And because of this new status as forgiven children of God, they had a new direction of their lives as well. One is on the path to eternal glory. The author of Hebrews actually puts it like this, Hebrews 10:10. "And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." But now let me just mention that positional sanctification, you know, that time when you first became a Christian, is often compared to justification, another big word. Now justification then is the declaration by God that when you become a believer, you are now righteous, which makes you as a sinner acceptable to God. And positional sanctification, which sounds very similar, means that the justified sinner is now set apart for God as one of His holy people. Alright, but He doesn't stop there. Then we get what is called progressive sanctification. God didn't save the Thessalonians so that they can just sit around with this new status as a child of God and then He just leaves you alone. No, He saves you to go and live out your salvation. Where positional sanctification looks to the past when you became a believer, progressive sanctification is the present tense. It's right here, right now. The fact that you're sitting even here today is because God is maybe at work in your life, progressively in stages, changing you through the teaching of His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like that house. The Spirit of God has moved in, He's living with you, and He's progressively making progress and changing you over time. He's not going to renovate your life. He is going to renovate your life to make you more like Jesus, but there's more. It doesn't just end there with progressive sanctification, because the third dimension we see in sanctification points to the future. Future sanctification. What God did in the past at salvation and what He's doing in the present in your transformation, it has a purpose and it has a great goal. It's preparing you for the future to be with Him in glory. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That is a lot of power. And so sanctification is past, present, and future. God saves you, and He sets you apart. He saves you, He's going to start to transform you. And He will finish that work of transformation. So that we can live with Him in heaven forever and enjoy being with our Savior. And so as we look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we see that he has covered a lot of ground with them. And he didn't want to leave them overwhelmed. Not having the right understanding of how God is going to work in their lives and helping them grow in holiness. I mean, God is very much interested in their holiness. But God is also very much interested in your holiness. And so let's get back to the basics here of sanctification, of growing in holiness, and take a closer look again at this final prayer, starting in verse 23. Firstly, the source of our sanctification. Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." After all these practical instructions and commands, Paul ends the letter turning to God in prayer. And in fact, we see that he actually prays very similarly in chapter 3 to the Thessalonian church, that they would increase in their love for God and for each other. Why? So that God may establish their hearts blameless in holiness before Him. So this is something that's very much on Paul's heart. So you can see he wants them to grow in holiness, but as we look at this prayer again here at the end of the letter, Paul is making it clear who is going to be doing the work of sanctification. Who, according to this verse, as you read that, is going to do the work of sanctification in people's lives? He says, the God of peace Himself. And I think Paul is pretty intentional by adding this description of God, the God of peace here. I mean, he already said you have to live in peace with one another. We saw that. But you remember what he said in Romans 5 verse 1? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the God who makes peace with us by grace when He saves us. When we place our faith in Him, the war that we once had with God is over. You think of the chaos and destruction that sin has produced in our lives and in our relationship with God. And how Paul reminds the church that God is the God of peace and salvation. And he's referring to God not merely as the one who brings order into confusion, but He brings peace between us and Him through the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that means instead of being afraid of God, we can draw closer to Him as our Father. Instead of being ashamed of all our sin that puts a barrier between us and God, we can embrace His presence in our lives and have true peace. And I think automatically this leads people to thinking, but what is my role in all of this? If God is the one who does the work of sanctification, what is my role in all of this? If God is the primary source that is going to sanctify me and make me more like Jesus, then what do I have to do? Well, for one, it would be foolish to think that just because God saves you, you don't have to do anything to grow spiritually. How do we know that? Well, the fact that Paul gave all these commands and exhortations shows us that certain work has to be done practically if you're going to grow. We can't have the wrong understanding and the wrong attitude and think, hey, God's going to do this. I can just kind of keep living like I want Him to do, and I go to church and stuff. I'm into God. No, we have to have the rest of Scripture inform us, and as we see that God is the source, that He's going to make us more like Jesus, we have to recognize that He provides the power and strength for me to grow. But we still need to respond to the work of the Spirit in our lives by faith. We have an active role in this renovation process. Let me just show you from 1 Thessalonians, from the section we've studied, how that's true. We saw last week that we have to have an active role in following the will of God, verses 16 and 18. It is God's will for us to be thankful in all circumstances, to pray and be joyful. We can't expect to grow in those areas if we are not actively seeking to do, obeying and doing the will of God. Not only that, Paul shows us that we have an active role in our sanctification in the way we relate to the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." I like how the other translations put it. They say, "Do not dampen the Holy Spirit." Or, "Do not cause the Holy Spirit sorrow because of how you live your life." See, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is sometimes described as this fire that burns inside of us. And to quench it is to throw dirt and junk and stuff on it that will smother it instead. Where we, in fact, actually have to be adding fuel to the fire so that the Spirit of God can burn inside of us and help us to grow. Paul helps us understand this more by what he wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So every time you become bitter, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time you become sinfully angry, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time you gossip, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time you're not kind, tender-hearted, or forgiving, you grieve the Spirit's work in your life. And if I grieve and dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit in my life, it has a direct impact on my relationship with God. Am I growing in holiness? Think of a marriage. If we violate the covenant we made before God toward one another, it's going to impact that relationship. But also imagine what the relationship would be like if two people are living together in marriage and the one ignores the other like they don't even exist. If we grow distant in our relationship with God and quench the work of the Spirit in our lives, then the consequences will be evident. People who do this, they have a lack of sense that God loves them. A lack of joy, prayer, and thankfulness. And honestly, a lack of assurance. Doubting whether they are Christians in the first place. And they don't enjoy the intimacy that is supposed to be there with Jesus and His Holy Spirit, living in the same house with the Spirit of God, being in union with Him. But Paul doesn't stop there. Yes, the God of peace is going to sanctify us, but Paul says you have to do something with the Word of God. You have to do something with the Word of God. Look back at chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Paul exhorts the church to take seriously the Word of God in their lives. He says, "And do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." Now remember that the Thessalonians just had the Old Testament. And so God was still at work using men to prophetically proclaim and capture the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And there were people out there then, and unfortunately, still people today, who come up with their own ideas. who come up to lead people astray. And so Paul is essentially saying, do not despise the word of God because there are these phonies, jokers, fake prophets out there. But instead, you have to be discerning. You've got to be discerning. You've got to be able to tell what the truth is and what the lies are. That's why we're talking about all this truth in our services. You have to be able to test what you are hearing against the word of God. If you want to grow to be more like Jesus. You can't allow yourself to be led astray by false teaching and nonsense. Especially if people today tell you that, you know what? You don't have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God has done it all. You don't have to do anything. You can just claim victory in Jesus Christ and you're good to go. And what about the opposite? When people tell you that you have to keep all the rules in order to be accepted by God. You know, all those closet Pharisees who give people a hard time for the way they struggle with sin, but they so focus on other people's sin that they ignore the sin in their own lives. Or telling you that you have to fix up your life first before God will accept you. Well, how often do we tell ourselves that? We tell ourselves these lies. Work harder, try harder, then God will be happy with you again. No, instead, Paul says we have to test everything through the Word of God. To hold fast to the truth of God's Word. And we know that Jesus prayed and said that God's Word is going to be one of the primary means He uses to sanctify His people. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. John 17:17. And so your attitude toward the Word of God will directly impact the way you grow. That seems pretty straightforward, right? But if you have to look at your life right now, how serious do you take the Word of God? What sacrifices will you make to get to the source that's going to help you be more like Jesus? I mean, we get so busy with all of life's demands and we somehow still think that because of having years and years of bad habits and sinful behavior that just 2 hours on a Sunday is going to take care of all of that. What about Monday to Saturday? If real transformation and renovation is going to take place in our lives, it has to be a constant project instead of just a Sunday project. Progress will be slow, if any, if you don't make the Word of God a priority in your life. And you know what? Here's the thing. God does not take a holiday when it comes to your holiness. And He's not going to put the Word of God in your heart and in your mind through some miracle or magic or spiritual experience. You have to actually pick up your Bible, read it, listen to it, study it, meditate on it, apply it to your life. And doing these basics, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be sanctified. It's like when you want to fix a leaking tap in your kitchen and you have no idea how to do it. And sitting on the couch is not going to get the plumbing fixed. Or maybe you're picking up the spanner or wrench and you're trying to fix it, but you're even making it worse, not knowing what you're doing. And you might get yourself to even check out a YouTube video on how to fix it. But there's so many videos out there, how do I know which one will help? And so we, as Christians, have to make sure. We have to get the right information. You need the right truth to know how to handle God's Word. You need to know how to apply God's Word to your life. God is committed to your holiness. He Himself wants to renovate your life. And He now lives inside of you if you're a Christian, and He works with you, enabling you to grow in the areas you need to grow. And knowing that He is the one who leads us in this process and that He is the source of our sanctification, this should give us great encouragement and confidence. Such confidence because in what God wants to achieve. Because look at our second point. What does God want to achieve? The scope of our sanctification. As we look at this prayer of Paul toward the middle of verse 33, he says, may God Himself sanctify what? Completely. The extent and the scope of your sanctification is that God wants to transform you completely. What a statement, right? He doesn't just want some of you to be holy. He wants all of you to be holy. I like how the NIV puts it. God Himself, not delegating this work to anyone else, like the angels or someone, is going to sanctify you through and through. Paul is praying that God will change the Thessalonians and all the areas of their lives. He wants to renovate the basement and the closet where people hide all those secret sins. He wants to renovate the attic where people think those sinful thoughts. He wants to renovate the whole house because He wants to make it fit for a king. And He tries to make this point even clearer by adding in the second half of verse 23 that God should keep your whole soul and body and spirit blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't think Paul is advocating for three different parts of the human being here, because the rest of the New Testament shows us that soul and spirit is referred to as the same part of our being. I think he's just wanting to get you to get the sense of the totality and the completeness of what God wants to transform. The inner man and the outer man. Paul wants you to recognize that our inner man needs to respond to God as much as our outer man has to respond to God. And so the point is simple. God wants all of you to be like Jesus. In fact, we actually see in the Bible that Jesus says His desire is for the whole church to be holy, without blemish or defect. You know Ephesians 5 verse 25, right? Husbands, let me just remind you how God wants you, how He wants you to love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And husbands are like, wow, how am I going to do that? Clearly, we need God's help. But we see here that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? Verse 26. So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that, purpose statement, He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spots or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And now, you have this picture in your mind, and then you turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Now look what John writes about the future. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, that is us, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. God is leading us to a future wedding and feast and a celebration like we've never seen before. And He's preparing the church now, His bride, the people of every tribe and tongue and nation, for that future reality. He's busy making us bright and pure so that we can be given to Jesus Christ, perfect and holy. And that includes not just some parts of you, but all of you. So as we are going to seek to grow together as a church family here at Living Hope, we know that God is committed to make us ready for that day. But notice again what Paul says. He prays more specifically about our body, soul, and spirit. He prays that all the believers in the Thessalonian church will be kept blameless at the return of Jesus. It's this amazing balance of God being the source of our sanctification, leading and strengthening our lives, along with our diligent effort, as Peter would say, make every effort. Paul prays that the believers will be kept blameless. Kept is this picture in your mind that He's protecting us and keeping us safe. That God would keep them on the right path of holiness now as they go toward that future sanctification where all their sins will be finally removed. And He prays that they will be kept blameless. Blameless. Another way to say it is without fault or accusation. Now the commentators are helpful here. Scholars say that this word blameless is the same word archaeologists actually have found on the tombs of Christians from ancient places in Thessalonica. So when people wanted to identify a friend who has passed away or a loved one as a Christian, they would pass by the grave site and on the tomb would say, blameless. Blameless. What a picture, right? Imagine people coming to your tombstone and says, here lies Andre, husband and father. Blameless. God sees us blameless because of uniting us to Jesus Christ. And God wants us to be blameless every day as we live for Jesus Christ. And when we are with Jesus, when He comes again, we will be completely blameless. And so Paul is praying that God would keep us, protect us, and help us to grow. And he's doing this in light of an event that is coming. He wants you to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This end of his ministry. And when Jesus does come back, what is he going to find you doing? Is he going to find you playing around with sin? Watching that inappropriate stuff on the internet? Worshipping that idol in your heart that you think no one else can see? You know, that relationship you so desperately want right now, or that financial freedom and stuff you just want right now? Or is he going to find you complaining and arguing about your circumstances, lacking in thankfulness? Or maybe, is he going to find you pursuing holiness in your life? How are you preparing for him to come back? These are important questions to connect between how God is changing you and how we are preparing for the return of his Son. Paul is setting our minds to think of the future, having an eternal perspective, so that we can know how we ought to pursue holiness now while we wait for Jesus to come back. How we can live out our purpose as Christians and as a church. And so again, as you look at your life right now, let me ask you, how serious do you take growing in holiness? And perhaps you are serious and you recognize it's difficult and it's hard, because it is. If you've ever done a construction project or renovated something at your house, you know it can be very overwhelming. Especially when the Holy Spirit moves in and He makes you aware of all the things that you now need to grow in. All of a sudden you see all the areas that need fixing. All those blind spots that you didn't see before. He convicts you of sin. He shows you that you need help and areas where you need to change. And you might be like, I know this is wrong, but why do I still desire this? I know this is wrong, but why does my flesh struggle so much? And you linger in doubt and you get confused. But instead of getting overwhelmed and wanting to give up, Paul wants you to know that God is not only the source of your sanctification, and that the scope of your sanctification is that He wants to sanctify you completely through and through, which should be a motivation to us. But here at the end now, Paul says, our final point, number 3, our security in sanctification. Verse 24, look down at the text. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that God is going to finish what He started. Unlike us who so easily want to give up. Unlike us who start projects but we don't finish them. Unlike us who get comfortable doing nothing about the areas we need to grow in. I think one reason that happens is because we try and do stuff on our own strength. But Paul has made it clear that God is the one who provides the strength and all the means of grace for you to be able to grow. And what this verse 24 tells us is that, listen to this carefully, God is not going to rest or quit until He completes all the work that has to be done to make you more like Jesus. And He might even use different things in your life that are hard so that you can trust Him and depend on Him. Think of what he wrote in the Philippians. Paul wrote Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so as you look at your life right now and you see all the work that has to be done, and you're like, Paul, what makes you so confident? What makes you so confident this is going to happen? And he says, what makes him so confident? Look at verse 24 again. He says, he who calls you is faithful. Paul is confident not because he thinks you will be faithful. He's confident because he knows God is always faithful. If there's one thing the Bible has shown us, that God is faithful to his big plan of salvation. Look at Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Moses said, now therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Or to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 25 verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. What about 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9? It is God who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look at what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Your ultimate security and confidence is not found in you not letting go of God, but that God is not letting go of you. Does that encourage you? Do you believe that? As much as we have to trust God by faith for our justification, in the same way we have to trust Him by faith for our sanctification. John Calvin says, for God does not promise to be a father to us merely for a day, but He adopts us with this understanding that He is to cherish us forever afterwards. And when God calls you, He protects you. When He saves you, He's going to sanctify you. And so all this truth should help us and encourage us as we look at our lives and see all the areas that we need to grow in, and we recognize that because God is faithful in calling you to Himself and saving you, and faithful in making you holy, that should motivate us that we want to be holy as well and faithful as well. This truth makes us look at that initial list of Paul again and all those commands that he wants us to do. And you look at that list differently now, because what seems so overwhelming should actually make us confident and excited, because you know what? Paul knows for without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to finish what he started. Well, turn with me quickly to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last week we briefly looked at chapter 8 verse 28, saying that because of the providence of God, He works all things together for our good and His glory, to those who love Him, right? But then look at what the Bible says further on, in chapter 8, verse 31. Along with Paul now, we ask this question. It should be up on the screen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When you're fighting for holiness, you need to think of the faithfulness of God and how He's got your back all the way to the end. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God has already given you the greatest gift there ever is in His only Son. He's moved into your house and into your life, and He's given you His Spirit and all the things you need so you can live for His glory. Even when Satan and others accuse you, or when you accuse yourself in times of temptation and failure, look again at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What are you going to say? What are you going to believe in that moment? What are you going to think and feel in that moment when accusations come your way, wanting you to doubt? Because we're all going to have times where we doubt the goodness of God and how He's at work in our lives. But as we repent of our sin and we grow in our relationship with God, we grow in sanctification, and we will come to embrace what Paul says in verse 35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I can even add to this. Or when God takes your best friends back to America somewhere unexpectedly, and you have to trust Him that He's going to use all of that for everyone's growing in holiness. There are so many things that this world can do to take our eyes off God. But Paul says, no, not even your circumstances can separate us from God's love. Because He is faithful. And then we get to the conclusion. Verse 38, he says, "For I am sure," Paul says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you believe that? If you're here today and you're just trying to fix up your life on the outside and make yourself feel better and think out wanting to get other people to think you love Jesus, then I don't think you've experienced this peace of God and the sanctifying work in your life. Paul said, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Romans 8 verse 9. See, when the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8 verse 1, that does not apply to you if you're not a true believer. Maybe you're trying to generate enough good works to make you acceptable to God. You've got to realize that there's only condemnation that waits for you when Jesus comes back. If you think you can please God by being religious, by coming to church now and again, and think that might somehow be a sign of Christianity, then maybe it's that you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Your only hope is to cry out to God for mercy. If you're tired of doubting whether God is happy with you or not, then cry out to God for mercy. Because it's only once He opens your eyes to the fact that you can't do anything on your own to please Him, then only will you be able to embrace the solution that He provides. And giving His Son so that you can be His child. Because it's only the true believer that understands that nothing we can do is capable of making us acceptable to God, but that God is able and wanting to complete everything in your life to make you happy. All this talk about salvation and holiness and sanctification should cause us to see how desperately we need God. And how thankful we should be for all the ways He's given us each other and the church and the Word so that we know that He loves us and that He takes care of us. To know that He will sustain us to the end. And so practically then, we need to pray this kind of prayer like Paul is praying every day of our lives. As we talk about sanctification in the Bible, we recognize that it involves that we seek to put sin to death in our lives. Romans 6. Verse 6. Let me ask you, do you know what areas you need to grow in? And what are you going to do to change? It means that even though sin will never be fully removed until Jesus comes back, and we obtain our final future sanctification, we have to have the right perspective of how change takes place. Do you have the right expectations when it comes to growing in holiness? Because we start to love our sin less. And the amount of times we struggle with certain sins becomes less and less the more we grow in our walk with the Lord. And as we read the Bible, we see sanctification involves the renewing of our minds. And thinking about the truth of the Bible. Rather than all the lies and schemes of the devil and the wickedness of the world around us. And so let me ask you, what are you allowing to fill your mind on a daily basis? Is it the darkness of this world or is it the light of God's truth? Sanctification involves listening to the Spirit's work in life and not quenching it. Listening to the Word of God and discerning what is true and what is false. Let me ask you, What are you doing that causes you to resist the Spirit's work in your life? What are you doing even right now that's grieving the Holy Spirit? We recognize that God has given us leaders to help us grow, but do you love and respect the leaders that God has placed over you? God has given you leaders who love you and want to care for you, who want to point you to the truth of God's Word, but do you seek counsel and wisdom from them? Or do you just want to do your own thing? God has given us each other to grow. Do we love each other enough to admonish the idle, to encourage and help those who are weak and faint-hearted, and being patient with one another, kind and thankful? God works through His Spirit to enable the church body to help one another grow. He's preparing us for this massive celebration. He wants to present us pure to His Son, Jesus Christ. God Himself guarantees us that He, the God of peace Himself, will sanctify you completely. He is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that we can open up Your Word today and just see how committed You are in growing us in holiness. It's an amazing truth that we can even consider that. The fact that we were so lost and dead in our sin that You by Your grace have stepped into this world to rescue us, redeem us, and not only do that, You have a plan to change us every day, to take one step closer to holiness, one step closer to this eternal celebration with Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, making us perfect, holy, and complete. Father, You are so committed to our holiness. You are faithful. And that should encourage us to want to be faithful as well. Make us aware of the areas we need to grow. Help us to get off the couch. Help us to work along with the graces You've given us in our lives, the church, the people, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And transform us into what You want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name.